Father, we thank you this morning for this time that we can come together and look in your word. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us, that you've created us, you've died for us, and that you've given us eternal life. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, this morning let's open to 1 John 3:8-9. And this is what began the entire study of the book of 1 John, was these two verses here that we've kind of been building up to. And I know you're not going to remember all the stuff so far, so we're going to go back over it a little bit. And I was going to try and get through all of this in one service, but I don't think I will, so it'll probably be stretched into next week, and then the week after that probably do like a wrap up. And if anybody has any questions about anything, you can just write them down and give them to me. You can email me, whatever you want to do. You can just ask me, and if I have an answer, I'll blend that in, and if I don't have an answer, I'll let you know that I don't know. So yeah. Okay, let's start in 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Now, I said back in the very first time that I said we're going to do 1 John, I said, if we can't do these verses without changing what the verse says, then we're not going to do them. Well, I think that I can do it without changing what the verse says. So, but these verses have been a sore spot in Christianity for forever, because no matter what you do with it, there are people that do all kinds of sort of things with these, but the number one thing they do is they change them. They change what the verses say. They change what the verses mean. And so we'll start with, the Bible changed them. And first we have the People's Choice, which the NIV is supposed to be the great Bible that you can really understand Scripture by, the NIV. And the NIV says of these, and if I'll read what the NIV says if you want to follow along in your Bible and just see how awful this is. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. So first, when we look at this, is probably one of the worst translations, and it's still very popular. A lot of times you have translations that, there are a lot of translations from the 40s, 50s, and 60s that are now out of print because nobody bought them. But this one here is kind of keeping on, and people seem to like it. But the NIV changes just about everything in these two verses, and it makes it a complete doctrinal mishmash. So if you read those verses in the way they're written, then no one was ever or will ever be born of God, because no one who is born of God will continue to sin. Well, if that's true, then no one has ever been or ever will be born of God. So, according to the NIV, that's a lot worse than the King James. If you want to figure out, if you actually want to understand what the verses said. Now, next we have the scholar's favorite, which is the New American Standard Version. This is the one the scholars will say is, oh, this is the best Bible out there, this is the most accurate, and so on, except, people that write their own, and like the Legacy Standard Bible now is the big thing. But so this one says, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. I guess they like that rhyme, I guess. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who has been born of God practices sin, because his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin continually because he has been born of God. Now you know that, notice that that continually there is in italics, and that it is in the italics in the American Standard Bible, and that's because they added that word, because it's not in any manuscript anywhere. They just put that in there to help you understand it. And so the common reading of this verse, and it's totally foolish, and what it's basically saying is that in the flesh all men were born into Adam. So, this is what I'm saying. that all men that were born into Adam, sin will ever be present. Paul says in Philippians 3:12-13 that he hasn't attained sinlessness, nor is he perfect, but he's striving ahead and forgetting those things behind. Now, most would say what they mean by habitual sin or practicing sin would be something like doing the same sin over and over again, you know, like drunkenness or drug use or any other kind of thing that you can think of. But whenever you look in the Bible, God's most hated sin is pride. So how many of us practice pride every day? How many, whenever somebody says something to us that offends us, well, when you're offended, it's your pride that's being offended. So that's not really good, and that's God's most hated sin. So then pretty much everybody's going to be guilty of that. So then the next one, now this is the evangelical's first choice, and it's the English Standard Version, and it says, whosoever makes a practice of sinning, so kind of the same as the New American Standard, is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Now, this kind of blends the two. You have the NIV who says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. And here he says he cannot keep sinning because he has been born of God. So, you know, again, they're just making it worse. And you'll notice the little footnote there, that's in the ESV, and you'll see that where the ESV makes that God's, in the Greek it is his. So they changed that, and they changed that in another one too. But they do the same thing. Yeah, it's the New American Standard that also did that. Both the NIV and ESV changed the word his seed to God's seed. And this is also reflected in the note in the ESV, which is, he says God's, and you see the Greek, in the Greek it's just his, and they changed that word his into God's. So they're trying to make you think that that's God's seed, and I don't believe that's correct. Okay, then the last one we're going to look at here is the New King James, which is the evangelical's second choice, and it says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed, and again you notice they capitalize the his there, remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. So this is the supposedly updated received text version. So this is the version that everybody goes to and says this is just an updated King James, which it isn't. And you can see that this version, just like the rest, it capitalizes the word he, making you understand that it is God's seed. It also changes committeth sin and doth not commit sin to sins and does not sin. And every other version does this in some form or another, making, when he says commit sin in John 8 and 9, every other version makes those sins plural. so that there are more than one sin that you're talking about. In the King James, that it could be plural, but it could also be singular because it says commit sin. All these other versions, they make it plural sins, any practice of sins and all this other stuff. So I also believe that's incorrect to make that sins that you cannot commit plural, because I believe the King James is the only one that has it, that it can be singular, and I believe it is singular. So now, next one. So every one of these versions, in some form or another, even if you're trying to rightly divide them, is telling those believers in the remnant in the last days that if they're sinning, they're of the devil. So anybody that's committing sins or practicing sin, they're of the devil. Now, if you don't want to rightly divide, they're telling you and me that we are of the devil, because I don't know of anybody who doesn't practice sin. There's, you know, everybody sins. Sin is just a normal part of life, because even though we are in Christ, we also, our flesh is still born of Adam. And until our flesh is born of Christ in the resurrection, we're going to continue to sin. There may be some, but very few of us, that love the Lord with all our hearts, which that's one of the commandments. And, you know, everyone is prideful and everyone lies and everyone does all kinds of these sins. So now I'm going to give you my take on these. And like I said, it's probably going to run over to next week because I didn't want to rush through this. My wife says I rushed through things too fast. So I'm going to try and slow down and read and then maybe elaborate on what I read, because sometimes I don't get it all in there. So in 1 John 3 and verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth, I always have trouble with this because I have my lisp and I can't say it very well. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. So in this verse, we have the Hebrew definition of sin. Sin is transgression of the law. If you do something that the law forbids, that's sin. If you don't do something that the law commands you to do, that's sin. Transgressing the law for a Jew is sin. But now look at this verse closely and read every word. And it says that whosoever committeth sin, not practices sins or not, you know, habitually sins or any of that stuff, but whosoever committeth sin also transgresseth the law. So why would the word also be there? If sin is a transgression of the law, and he says, whosoever committeth sin also transgresseth the law, that wouldn't seem to make sense to have the word also there, because if sin is a transgression of the law and whosoever committeth sin also transgresseth the law, that seems to be a redundancy there and it doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. So the reason I believe it's there is because that the sin that he's talking about, whosoever committeth sin, is not spelled out in the law. That the sin that he's talking about, you couldn't go to the law of Moses and say, well, there it is, you're committing sin, you're committing this sin right here. The sin that he's talking about is a singular sin, and it's not in the law of Moses. So let's go back to the beginning. When we looked at 1 John 9 and 10, you know, if thou shalt confess with wrong verse. Let's just look at it here. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So when we looked at these verses, we went back to Ezra and we said and back to Leviticus and Second Chronicles 7, and we said, to have blessing on the land, you had to confess the sins of your fathers and your sins. And when we went back to the book of Ezra, we saw that Ezra confessed the sins of his fathers And then he confessed the specific sin that they were committing at that time, which was their men were marrying the strange wives of the land, the wives that weren't part of the children of Israel, and they were taking these wives for themselves. And whenever Ezra found this out, then he prayed and he asked forgiveness for the sins of his fathers and for the sins that they were committing now, the sin that they were committing now. And he did this so that the land could be blessed, not for any kind of personal salvation, but so that the land could be blessed. So now we also went over the sin that the remnant has to confess. And if you remember the sin that they have to confess, we looked over in 2 John, just turn over to 2 John, and the sin that they have to confess, or their transgression, is in 2 John and verse 9, whosoever transgresseth the law and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So he says right here, abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. That's the transgression. Whosoever transgresseth, that's the sin that they're going to have to confess, and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. So what is the doctrine of Christ? Well, you just have to look up to verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So the doctrine of Christ is that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the one that they've been looking for. And if you reject that, then that is the transgression. If you look in verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, which is that Christ has come in the flesh. Is there any passage that you can think of in the law of Moses that says that Jesus Christ is going to come to the earth and he's going to be your Messiah? No. There's nowhere in the law. So when John is saying, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, so that sin is something that's not in the law, but he's going to show you how it is also transgressing the law, even if it's not in the law, it's also transgressing the law. Because Jesus Christ wasn't mentioned in the law of Moses. The law had nothing in there. It had things in there prophesying about Christ and what he would do, but it didn't have his name. I mean, it could have been, you know, James, it could have been Peter, it could have been anybody else. There's no name that's mentioned in the, so saying that the doctrine of Christ, that Christ has come in the flesh in the form of Jesus, is not in the law. So what John's saying here is that he that committeth sin, and the particular sin being that they reject that doctrine of Christ, is also transgressing the law. So how could it be that they're also transgressing the law if Jesus Christ wasn't mentioned by name in the law? Well, let's go to 1 John 1. Again, back to 1 John 1 and verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So, Jesus Christ is the Son of the Father. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So, turn back to Hebrews now. And in Hebrews chapter 1, and verse 8. Hebrews 1:8. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So if Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and God says unto him, he saith unto the Son, that's God speaking, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. That means Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is also God. So Jesus Christ is God. Now finally, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 6. I am the Lord God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Okay. If Jesus Christ is God and you're rejecting Jesus Christ, that means you're going after another God. And it doesn't really matter, even if that God is atheism, it doesn't matter. You're going after something else that you're putting above God. And he says, thou shalt have none other gods before me. Now go to Deuteronomy 6. And remember, we are talking, you know, again, we're talking about Jewish people in the end times. We're not talking about the body of Christ here, and that's made plain, I think. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. So if they aren't loving Jesus Christ as their Messiah and Lord, they're also breaking this commandment, because Jesus Christ is God, and if they're not loving him, so if you don't continue in the doctrine of Christ, which means that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, then you are also transgressing the law, because Jesus Christ is God, you're not worshiping him as God, and you're also not loving him with all your soul and all your might and all your heart. So that's why John is saying back in 1 John 3, that is why he is saying, he that committeth sin transgresseth also the law. The sin that has kept and will be keeping Israel from receiving the blessing of their kingdom is their denial of who Christ is. And even though Jesus wasn't mentioned in the law, he is God. Therefore, when you treat him any differently than you treat Jehovah God, you're committing the sin that is keeping you from that blessing. But that isn't all. The whole context of the entire book now, and we've covered this week after week after week, is how to identify false teachers, false spirits, false miracle workers, and false prophets. And this passage isn't any different, where you're trying to identify who are the false teachers, who are the false prophets. And so go back up to, if you have a, let me see, so 1 John 3 and verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So what's he talking about here? He's talking about deceivers. He's talking about don't let anybody deceive you. If somebody isn't doing righteously, they're not from God. So in chapter 2, he says, don't let anybody seduce you. We looked at that. Here he says, don't let any man deceive you. And chapter 4, he says, try the spirits, whether they be of God. Chapter 5, he says, keep yourself from idols. So loving was one of the tests, loving your brother was one of the tests of whether a true teacher or a false one. Well, we looked at that last week. If you those who come in among you, or those who are among you, and they say, you know, I'm a prophet, I'm a teacher, I'm a, you know, whatever, I have the spirit of knowledge or whatever, and they say, and they don't treat the brethren with love, then you're supposed to reject them. Here we have And here we have the test of righteousness. Let me get back to where I should be. So the test about those who do righteous works versus those that do not do righteous works is what we're looking at here in chapter 3. In chapter 2, we started with loving your brethren, and then it's continued again in chapter 3. In chapter 3, we're looking at the people that come in and tell you, you know, I'm a prophet, or I'm this or that. And if they're not doing righteously, then you're going to reject them also, the same as if they're not loving the brethren. So that he that committeth sin is of the devil. So what does John say about these people who are coming in and giving you false doctrine? Look at 1 John 2:22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Look at 2 John chapter 7. We just read this one not too long ago. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So these are little antichrists and liars and deceivers. And what do we know about liars? If you turn to Revelation chapter 21 and old men use this verse to scare little children. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth brimstone, which is the second death. And here we also have murderers. Last week we saw that he that hateth his brother is also a murderer, and we saw how that's a murder of the soul and a murder of the body. Murder of the soul, because if you're given false doctrine, you're going to lead them away from the truth, and they're going to end up rejecting Christ. So that's a murder of the soul. A murder of the body is if they're acting in hatred toward you, then they're going to rat you out to your enemy, and then your enemy is going to torture you and kill you. So in 1 John 3, he's speaking of those who work themselves into the remnant churches for the purpose of deception, and contrasting them with those true teachers that are in the churches and coming into the churches. And that brings us to the parable of the wheat and the tares. I guess we can start this. I might have to come back and go over it briefly again next week. But turn to Matthew chapter 13. There's different seeds. Excuse me. There are different seeds in the parables of Jesus. There, in the parable of the sower, you have the seed being the word of God. There's mustard seeds. And then I said that whenever... If you remember, those other Bibles all changed that when his seed, he cannot sin because his seed remaineth in him. They all made that the seed of God or God's seed in some way or another. But I don't believe that's true, and I'll show you why here. Matthew 13, verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto them, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say unto the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And now for the interpretation, if you skip down to verse 37. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So the one who's sowing the good seed is the Son of Man, it's Jesus Christ. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. So here you see the good seed are the children of the kingdom, and I believe that's the seed that remaineth in them. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The end is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. So again, we're talking about people at the in the end times, the same as John is talking about people in the end times, because he says the harvest is the end of the world, so you obviously are talking about the end times. As therefore the tares are gathered together and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So the good seed are the children of the kingdom that are sown by Jesus Christ. The tares are the children of the wicked one that are sown by the devil. So let's compare that back with John, what 1 John is saying in chapter 3. And in 1 John chapter 3, if you kept their hand there, he says in verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. Never mind. Okay. Now this is a thought that I have on my own, and it may not be part of all this, but this is this may or may not be true, but this is just my opinion. All this is my opinion, obviously, but this is my opinion on this of who the good seed is. If you turn to Revelation chapter 7, and in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1, and after these things I saw the four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given not to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. And then he goes on down and lists the 12,000 from different tribes of who these people are. And it's not the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It's completely different than that. So this could possibly be the beginning of the remnant church that have the seal of God in their foreheads that are sown by the living God, because it is the living God that he sends his angels down. And remember in the parable, his servants come to him and say, what should we do about this? Well, here's his servants, and he's the living God because he was resurrected from the dead. And now this is just an idea, but it helps explain a lot of what we read in 1 John. If this is actually the seed that is sown by the Son of Man, then it would also explain very easily, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. He cannot disbelieve because he's been sealed by God. He does righteousness because he is sown as a child of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The seed that remains in him, in this case, would be the seal of God that he's received from these angels. So, but going back to the parable now, it says quite plainly that the good seed are the children of the kingdom and the bad seed are the children of the devil. And then back in 1 John 3, 1 John 3:10, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So we looked at this verse last week concerning those that love not their brother. Here we see, just as in the parable, the children of God and the children of the kingdom, and then that the children, that the ones who don't do righteousness are of the devil, and it's the devil that sows the bad seed into the wheat. And they're allowed to grow up together, and in the end, they will be separated by angels. And I'm going to end with this little ditty here. This is an aside, but there's a lot to this. They grow up together, and if you want to study this, you can start by comparing the chaff, the tares, and the wheat. The chaff, which John talks about, John the Baptist talks about in, I think it's Matthew 3, the chaff is burned up after the wheat is already in the garner. The tares are gathered up with the wheat. And if you start looking at these things first, you can get a better grasp on how the book of Revelation is laid out. And if you want, I'll just write these verses down here. Matthew 3:12, 13:30, and 40-41, and also 24:30-31. And it's interesting, there's been this debate about whenever it says two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other one left, and some people say, well, that's the judgment, and other people say, well, no, that's the rapture, and I say it's both. And if you look at these verses, you'll see how that works out. And I'm gonna end there. We'll review some of this next week and hopefully wrap up this about cannot sin. But the sin, I think I've already said this, but not to keep in suspense. I think this it is one sin, and that specific sin is not following the doctrine of Christ. And the doctrine of Christ is that Christ has already come in the flesh, that Christ is your Messiah, he's the one. And when he says that those whosoever born does not commit sin, and he cannot sin because his seed remains in him, well, he was sown by God, and he has that seed being born of the kingdom. And I think it's a supernatural thing that he has, that he cannot reject that doctrine. And I think that's exactly what he's talking about, and I'll try to elucidate a little bit more on that next week. So for now, that's all we have. So let's end. Oh, does anybody have any questions real quick? Oh, no, I don't think.
However, the translation is accurate and allows us to understand it in that way.
Right.
Because they didn't put a doctrinal
right.
Sentence.
And even the New King James, which was supposed to be using the same manuscripts, they did the same thing.
Right.
Yeah.
So I guess the point of that is, because people will say, well, those King James translators, they didn't understand this.
Right.
And that may well be true. In fact, probably is true. But doctrinal understanding is not necessarily required to do an accurate translation.
Right.
But a doctrinal misunderstanding put into the text will mess up the translation.
Yeah, absolutely.
Which is what happens with the New Bible.
Yeah,
so
absolutely.
It's just that was an interesting, when you compare them like that,
right.
It was interesting.
Okay. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you have preserved it, and you've given it to us in a way that we can understand it, which is a privilege that most of history hasn't had. And we thank you for your son and for his salvation. And it's his name we pray. Amen.